Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes we are faced with difficult issues, or with blessings for that matter, and we don't recognize them for what they are, and therefore we don't really know what to do with them. Sometimes you have a pain here or there. The older you get, the more of those you have. And then you just ignore it. And by the time you discover what's really wrong, you're really sick. On the other hand, you may receive a gift or greeting, and then you set it aside, and when you run across it, there's a gift card or something really special inside. We've all become so easily tempted for more stuff that having enough isn't enough. In St. Matthew's account of the gospel reading for today, we discover that even at the time of Jesus' birth, the world had become complacent with the gift of a Savior. People didn't recognize how valuable the gift of His redemption really was. But I pray we will all be like the Magi who were drawn by God, by the Holy Spirit, to find Jesus because God's love for us has been revealed in Jesus' birth. So therefore, let us know what we have received. Dear Christian friends, in Matthew's account of the very familiar story of the Magi, or wise men as they are called, who came from a great distance to visit the newborn Jesus, to worship Him and give Him gifts, let's explore in this story a little more depth and find out some details about the story and explore how our own lives relate to this story. Those foreigners, these magicians, if you will, coming into the land of Judea, were in search of a new king that they had reasoned to be born as a result of all of the astrological and astronomical signs and prophecy and literature that they had been made aware of and had studied for themselves. And yet the Jewish people, ruled by King Herod, who was not a Jew, were pretty complacent in their lives. They knew that they were following the letter of the Levitical laws, and they knew full well that they were the chosen people of God. And Herod was happy in his kingship, and for all of them, all was well with the world. And then here come these foreigners who recognize that they should be on the lookout for something, and everything all of a sudden catches them by surprise. And we end up doing the same thing, don't we? During my vicarage, a group of young people showed up at our church to canvass the neighborhood and all around our church and share the good news of the gospel with our neighbors who may have never heard the good news of Jesus before. But our pastor and I and everyone else were unprepared for them. Well, not that we should have been prepared because we didn't know that they were coming. But my point is, we were all shocked at what they were going to do. These young people were Lutheran, but they weren't from our church. They weren't even from our state, much less our city. And yet they were willing to walk door to door telling our neighbors about Jesus. And that was our responsibility. And we didn't do it very well. So St. Matthew is really talking to us today. Because if we know what we've received in the gift of our Savior, we would be proclaiming the gospel everywhere to everyone, all of the time. Today and a little over a week ago, we celebrated the anniversary of an event so important that it has changed the world. An event so important that it's not only celebrated by Christians, but it is an event that drives economies around the world. And yet there are many in the world who don't know what the holiday is all about, and we aren't really very good at telling them. We must have forgotten ourselves. So let's go back to Matthew. We can easily identify Herod as the villain of this lesson. And if we did so, we would be right. He was about as evil as it gets in this account and in reality. He is, first of all, king of a people as a foreigner himself. He acquired the throne through political maneuvering and by paying off the right Roman officials. And as such, he's not all that worried about leading the Jewish people in accordance with the wishes and the laws of God, which were designed not only for the lives of church-going people, but to govern civic matters according to the wishes of the Roman emperor. But when faced with the fact that the chief priests and scribes of the temple had confirmed what these foreign, well-educated magi had asked, "Where is the king to be born so that we may worship him?" he concocted a lie that stated he wanted to worship the new king as well. But of course he wanted to look like a pious and religious man, didn't he? Once again, I ask, don't we do the same things? When people in our age are asked if they have a church home, they either make up a church that we can't find in our records, or they admit that they haven't been going to church lately, but they certainly believe in God. And even though those of us who are regularly here sometimes maintain our pious practices so that if we're confronted with something new in a worship service, like chanting part of the liturgy, we point out that irregularity to the pastor, or worse, we complain about it behind his back to somebody else, and maybe they'll carry the ball and get this practice stopped, because that certainly isn't the way we do things around here. If it affects our own piety or comfort in worship, it must be wrong, and we must make a rule about it. It's just this kind of attitude regarding piety and man-made practices that Martin Luther rebelled about against the ruling authorities of the church of his time, especially the Pope. We must know that God cannot be fooled by the appearance of religion. God recognizes true faith, and He gives us His Holy Spirit in order to guide our thoughts and behaviors concerning religious behaviors. But when He recognizes unfaithfulness and selfish piety for our own glory instead of His, there is nothing but His punishment to look forward to. So think back to Herod now. Herod was protective of his throne, even though he was an old man, and he'd likely be dead by the time a newborn infant was the age to ascend to the throne. But that didn't deter his evil plan to find the baby Jesus and eliminate any possibility of competition. This behavior is not uncommon in the world either, is it? We see it every day in politics and in business too. Sometimes we even see it in the church. Humbling himself, though, was the characteristic of our Lord Jesus. Even in the city in which he was born, Bethlehem, a small village, was not the capital of a country or even the capital of a country or within the temple grounds or in a palace. And yet this small, tiny village would become famous throughout the world. The name of Bethlehem is exalted to high status among all Christians. It is a city name recognizable around the world. Jesus Himself taught us, "And whoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and he shall that shall humble himself will be exalted." From being born in this very tiny village to washing His disciples' feet, to carrying that heavy timber cross, and later being nailed to that cross, naked, with all of the sins of the human race upon His shoulders, He was humble on your behalf. And yet through His humility, He was exalted above all kings. He has more followers than any king anywhere in the world. He occupies a place at the right hand of God, and He will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, as we repeat joyfully in the Creed. Following His example, then, we are to humble ourselves also. Sometimes called the theology of the cross, we are to bear the burdens of life with joy for each other, and in the knowledge that since Jesus died on His cross, we are saved from eternal damnation. And so we can carry not only our own burdens, but we can point others to Jesus for help in carrying their burdens as well. The opposite of this is called the theology of glory, where we seek notice for everything that we do. We want people to say, "Oh, what a wonderful man he is," or, "Oh, she was so helpful," or, "Oh, her popovers, they were just the best. So light and airy." We want to enjoy the glory of the moment rather than to lead in humility, giving credit to the rest of the people on the team and glory for the accomplishment to Almighty God. For without His help, we can accomplish nothing. We need not accomplish anything on this earth in order to earn our way to heaven. Jesus accomplished everything for us there on that cross. The work we do here then is only a response to His love, a thank offering for the greatest gift that the world has ever received. It is the revelation of this gift, the revealing of Jesus as King of creation, that we celebrate this day of Epiphany. Epiphany means the revealing of Jesus as Lord. This wonderful revealing should bring a shaft of warm light into our hearts that melts the cold ice of human pride and allows us to humble ourselves before our neighbors and before God, and allow us to carry the cross of the daily burdens that make up our lives and joyously respond with humility and more thanksgiving. For now we know what we have received. We've received Jesus into our lives, and with Him comes eternal salvation. Naturally, though, we are human. Our sinful condition takes over from time to time. And even though we may know what we have received, we forget. And that shaft of light that came into our heart disappears momentarily. Just like in our lesson, when the Magi were talking to King Herod, they momentarily were disoriented and they didn't have the star to guide them. But as we hear later in our reading from St. Matthew, they went on their way and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped right over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. This star has just come into our hearts again on Christmas, and we rejoiced with songs of thanks and praise to God. We pray now that it will burn bright, and we might continue to know the love that Jesus brings to us, For we know that what we've received, and the glory of that star may humble us into service to our fellow neighbors and in service to the glory of Almighty God. The star guided the Magi to the Christ child and to the light that was brought by the star, and that light of the gospel guides us also. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He is our Savior, our friend, our all in all. There is no other way of life. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. And there is no peace to the soul until we allow Him to find us. The forgiveness we receive through the bountiful goodness of a gracious God is ours through Him. Therefore, our hearts overflow with joy and praise. We humbly, thankfully follow every direction we are led to the Son of God, and we share that joy with others who might not know. Amen. And now the peace of God, that peace that passes all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus till He returns again in glory. Amen.